Heavenly Father, we do pray now that you would help us as we look at this passage. Help us to understand it and see what you have to say to us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder, do you ever have this experience? You're reading a novel or you're watching a TV program or a film. And as the plot unfolds, you see every single plot point and character moment a mile off. Everything is very easily predictable. Either the writer or filmmaker is not very subtle, or the plot is just incredibly predictable. Now, I suppose you could react to that sort of thing in two different ways, couldn't you? Firstly, maybe if you're a bit like me, you get bored and you turn it off, you put the book down and you look for something better. Or maybe you stick with it because you just don't like surprises. You like the comfort of knowing what is happening next. You don't like surprises, and you're very happy to know what happens next. You like that sort of thing, and those are two legitimate options, I suppose. Well, as we continue to read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the book of Genesis, I wonder if you've noticed that this story never seems very predictable. It doesn't seem particularly predictable. Nothing seems to happen as it should, or as we think it should happen. It's maybe hard for some of us to think like that. We've read this story many times. Maybe if we've been Christian for many years. But if you're reading this for the first time, I think you'd probably be quite surprised by the twists and turns, the type of people you're meeting, the characters that are there. And the main reason, I suppose, that it's so unpredictable is that our main character, Jacob, is no hero. That we sort of assume that there's going to be a good guy, a hero that it is the one we to look at, to follow. But he is, as one writer calls him, a rascal. He is not a model of faith. Well, at least not so far. But wonderfully and shockingly, we've seen that he is God's rascal. God, in his great grace, has set his love upon Jacob. In and through Jacob, God is working out his promises. And so far, we've seen who this Jacob is. He is a devious man. He is a man who takes advantage of his elder brother to gain his birthright, his inheritance. He's a fraudulent liar who elaborately tricks his father into blessing him and not his brother. Now, is that the sort of person you'd expect to be among God's people? Would you expect him to be one of the most significant people in the Bible story? Well, I don't think you would, if you're being honest. But here we have him, God's man, God's rascal. And as we read the narrative, as you see Jacob's behavior, we should know that the narrative is not in any way, shape, or form condoning his behavior. A wider reading of the Bible makes it clear that he wasn't right to act in the devious, underhand, fraudulent ways that he did. The point isn't to condone his behavior, but rather to show us that God can, in his grace, work with such people, with such poor quality materials, you might say. He can work with the least exciting. He can work with the least appealing. He can work with, frankly, the morally repugnant, which, of course, is wonderfully good news for every one of us. Well, the latest we heard from Jacob's story was that he had left his family and gone to see dear old Uncle Laban to find himself a wife. But it turns out that dear old Uncle Laban is a wily one, and he gives Jacob a bit of his own medicine when he deceives him. And poor Jacob, well, not poor Jacob, he ends up marrying two wives instead of the one, and that gets another two as well, and ends up having to serve Laban for 14 years. And as we saw last week, Jacob's family life is very messy, with his wives competing with each other, with there being ill feeling and bitterness towards each other, shoving their servants into Jacob's bed. But amidst the horribleness of it all, of their family drama, God is working out his promises. God is growing his family. The start of a great nation, 11 sons and a daughter. with the most recent child being Joseph, the long-awaited and longed-for son for Rachel, who will, as we'll see as we work through the narrative of Genesis, replace his father as the main character in the coming chapters. Well, as we dive back into our story, we continue with a lot of drama. We see Jacob's attempts to grow his wealth and his nearly failed attempt to escape back to his family and to the promised land. And again, as you noticed, he doesn't cover himself in much glory. He is still in many ways a rascal. But what we see again is that the Lord in his grace is working out his promises. And we also see Jacob slowly showing increased signs of faith in the Lord. So we're going to look at the passage in under three headings. Firstly, verses 25 to 43 of chapter 30, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. Now, I wonder if some of you have ever had builders do some work in your home. Maybe they came and built an extension. Maybe they converted your loft into an extra bedroom with an ensuite bathroom. But when the workmen finish their job, when they came to the end of the day, what happens? They go home, don't they? They go home. They don't stay and have dinner with you. They don't sleep on your sofa. When the job is done for the day, they go. And when the job is done and dusted, and everybody's paid, and the job is completed to your satisfaction, they go and you never see them again. Unless you bump into them at Tesco's or whatever that might be. Well, that is what is happening now with Jacob. He has done the job he was sent to Laban to do. Back in chapter 28, verses 2 to 3, his father had said this to them: "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples." So Isaac's words have come true. Jacob is now a real company of peoples. He's this great bundle of people, these 11 children, 12 children rather. So he wants to go back to his own land now. The job is done. It's time to go home. And he wants to take his family with him. We see that in verses 25 and 26. "Send me away that I may go home, go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." And Laban, dear uncle Laban, seems fairly amenable. He says, "Name your wages," verse 28, "and I will give it." Now, I wonder if you notice that the alarm bells should start ringing there. Because remember the last time he said this, he cheated Jacob out of his longed-for wife Rachel and gave him Leah, back in chapter 29. Verse 15, "Tell me what shall your wages be," Laban had said. So Laban is not necessarily to be trusted when he says things like that to people. Well, Jacob agrees with Laban to take the sheep and goats that are speckled and spotted and black. But Laban, although he agrees, he's up to his old tricks. Look at verses 35 and 36. "But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons, and set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob." So clearly, he doesn't want to give to Jacob anything. He's taking all the things that he just said Jacob could have. He strips them out and takes them elsewhere. So Jacob sets to work. We should note in verses 37 to 43, as we see Jacob growing the flock that he's been given, this probably takes place over 6 years. This is a six-year process that is going on in verses 37 to 43. We see that in 31 verse 38, where he talks about serving Laban for 6 years for this flock. And if you, as you read, as we heard it read, verses 37 through to 43, it's quite easy to get a bit confused by it all and to not really understand quite what is going on. Now, please know you are not alone. As I read it, what is going on here? Well, the main thrust seems to be that Jacob is following the belief that certain things, the sticks, will cause the animals to get pregnant in a particular way. So if these sort of striped or sticks are put in front of the sheep, the goats, they'll bring forth that which they see. But we know that's not how breeding works. Even I, who have nothing to do with rearing of animals, I know that is not how it works. Seeing sticks like these don't lead to what Jacob wanted. Now, he may have had some success in prioritizing the strong verses 41 to 42, but I think we can be fairly confident that Jacob's actions don't explain what happens in verse 43. The man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob's actions have not in any way, shape, or form led to this increase amidst the deception of his father-in-law, his uncle. But as we see in chapter 31, verse 5, Jacob knows who has given him the increase. Verse 5, but the God of my father has been with me. As promised by the Lord back in chapter 28, verse 15, he has been with Jacob. And Jacob recognizes that God is the one active in giving him these large flocks. In chapter 31, verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So amidst deception and opposition from Laban, and through Jacob's failed attempts at creating a flock using sticks, the Lord works. The Lord gives the increase. Now, the point of the narrative here is not to say, we should be clear about this, that God's people will always be materially blessed, that God's people will always have large flocks and many wives and whatnot. Sometimes God's people do know plenty, don't we? Many of us know plenty. Sometimes, though, we know pain and sorrow with no end in sight. Maybe some of you know that today. Maybe you feel deceived by friends, family, work colleagues. You've been treated poorly. Rather, the point of this story is that God is always at work to keep his promises. This is what the Lord had told Jacob back in 28, verse 15. He said this, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The Lord keeps his promises, even to such as Jacob. He can overrule the enemy to bless his people, which is wonderfully true of us as well. If we are part of God's people, the Lord keeps his gospel promises to sinners like us. He has and will overrule all the attacks of the enemy to see us home. He can work through the toughest situations to see us grow and keep trusting in him. And we know the blessing of the Lord, not primarily in material blessing, but in and through Jesus as we come to him in faith. That is where the blessing of the Lord lies, in Christ, as we trust in him. And as we trust in him, we can wonderfully know that Jesus will never leave us and will never forsake us. And that is the wonderful truth that shapes the whole of our next section. God promises protection, verses 1 to 21 of chapter 31. Now, when you think of someone never leaving you, we tend to think, don't we, of their presence. So they're there, they're beside me. Or their potential lack of presence, them not being with us. So if we're children, if we want our parents to stay with us, when we're scared, we want them to be with us. Maybe your children have done that. You remember doing that when you're a child. Dad, don't leave me, I'm scared. Or if we're married, we want the presence of our husband or wife. We want them to be with us. We don't like it when they're not there. But it's a good thing to think about, why do we want their presence? Why do we want them there? Well, in part, it is about protection, isn't it? If someone says, I will be with you, it's a bit like saying, I'll look after you. I'll fight the enemy on your behalf. I'll stick up for you when you need someone to stick up for you. I won't let you be pushed around. I will make sure you are all right when you are in weak and in need. I will be with you. That's what it means. And that's what the Lord reminds Jacob of in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 31. Look at those verses with me again. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Now that would be quite scary, wouldn't it? But then the Lord comes and speaks, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob is in trouble. His prosperity has not led Laban or his sons to being big fans of him anymore, if ever. And into this moment, the Lord speaks to Jacob, go home and I'll be with you. You can imagine that would be a great comfort to Jacob. And in light of this, he responds in faith and obedience. So he gathers his wives and tells them what is going on, verses 4 through to 16. And in those verses, we get a longer and more detailed version of what the Lord has said to him. And it's a picture of God being with him, despite opposition and deception. And having spoken, his wives wonderfully agree with him. They say, verse 16, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. It's a great thing for a husband to hear from a wife. Whatever God has said, you do it. Or vice versa. So they're trusting the Lord, knowing that he promises protection by his presence and by departing and going home to the land of promise. He's going to get this. But Jacob and his family cannot help but being rascals. Rachel steals Laban's household gods. Verse 19. And Jacob tricks or steals the heart of Laban, verse 20. Laban has wronged Jacob and his family. We know that. He's not treated Jacob well. He's not treated his daughters well. Yet Jacob wrongs Laban. He takes that which is his. He steals away without a farewell. So the Lord is calling Jacob to safety. He's calling him back home. And Jacob does trust. Rachel and Leah do trust. But they cannot help but stick the boot in as they go. And this makes matters all the worse, as we'll see in a moment. Now today the Lord promises to be with us, his people, doesn't he? Maybe you've heard promises like that before in your reading of the Bible. He makes us great promises and calls us to him and to his land. Now we don't have a geographical plot. Maybe you've got a house that you live in, but it is not the promised land that God wants for you. He is promising to you a land, the new heavens and the new earth, our glorious eternal home that we will be with God in forever. And he calls us to trust him and obey him as we go towards that land. But as we travel towards that through this life, as we are on our way to be with God forever in his forever, in our true forever home, there is no forever home in this life, of course, our forever home with God forever, he doesn't call us to annoy our neighbors. He doesn't call us to ungracious behavior in the here and now, like Rachel and Jacob as they depart from Laban. Rather, he calls us to love. Now, it can be really tempting, couldn't it, in this life, to put the boot into others. You know that person who mocks you for believing in Jesus? That person in your family who is angry every time you mention the word Jesus or the word church? Who boils over in rage. Stop talking about all that God stuff. I don't want it in my family. You might know some people like that in your household. Friends, as we trust the Lord and seek to follow him, we should be those who commend the Lord as we follow him by our lives and as we interact with those around us. We must be those who love our enemies, whoever they might be, as Jesus calls us to. We're not to live foolishly, but we're to live wisely, aren't we, in this world? We're not to go around putting the boot in, winding people up. So let's trust, friends, as we make our pilgrimage to our eternal home, but let's also live wisely today, lest we end up in a bigger mess, which now befalls Jacob as we come to our last heading. God delivers protection. So God has promised protection, but now he will deliver protection. Verses 22 to 55. Now, sometimes, if you're a bit like me, when you read the Old Testament, like this chapter, you can feel a bit confused. I feel a wee bit confused when I read this chapter. Maybe that's on the detail. Maybe it's on what is actually happening. But what I often find is that I'm not sure where my sympathies should lie. It's hard to see, well, who's the hero here? You know, if you're you could remember these things. Do you remember the times when you could tell when you watched the TV who were the goodies and the baddies? You know, the goodies had the white hats on and the baddies had the black hats on. Do you remember those days of the old westerns? The heroes always had the light-coloured hats on and the bad guys always had the dark-coloured hats on. You could tell. Subtle messaging. And when we read these chapters, we want to sort of find someone where our sympathy lies. We want to mark out, oh, this one's doing well here. Yes, that's good, isn't it? But the thing about it is that that's not always easy, which is the case in chapter 31. Now, to summarize, Laban is pursuing Jacob. He catches up with him and berates Jacob for not being more honest. So he could have said goodbye properly. And we get an understanding of why Jacob was so underhand in what he says, verse 31. Look there with me. Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. So he's afraid. So Jacob promises that anybody who's taken the household gods shall die because he doesn't know that Rachel has them. And then we get this funny moment where Rachel is sitting on them and she's lying to her father. But then we get Jacob giving Laban a broadside, verses 36 to 42. And we can sort of think, oh, but that's not fair. Rachel actually has got them. And here's Jacob giving righteous indignation to his father-in-law, even though he's been unjustly treated by him. Everybody seems in the wrong, don't they? It all seems messy and deceptive. But what I think is key is the proactive actions of the Lord. That is at least wonderfully clear. He speaks to Laban in verse 24 and says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban does just this, verse 29. He doesn't do that. Jacob makes it clear that the Lord has given him true provision and protection, verse 42. And whatever the ambiguities of the relationships and the behaviours and the difficulty we might find in understanding motives and actions, what is clear is the Lord is being hailed as the one who works in Jacob's favour. He has prospered him. He has protected him. And this protection is formally delivered in this covenant agreement we see at the end of the chapter. A formal set of promises between Laban and Jacob relating to how Jacob is to treat his wives now that they are out of Laban's protection and care. So the Lord promised protection, saying, I'll be with you. And now he's delivered that protection. He intervened to make his people safe. And Jacob, as one commentator notes, is very quick to accept the peace the Lord brings. Now, it's easy to feel that we are making the same point week after week with Jacob. Maybe you're feeling that. But it's worth stating it again. How wonderful a picture we have of our God as he interacts with Jacob. We have a wonderful picture of a God of grace, don't we? Jacob is no saint. He is no hero. But God continues to keep his promises to him. He promises protection. He prospers him. He delivers that protection. And friends, today this is our God. This is the God who we come to worship. This is the God who is with us right here and now in our presence. And we can know that whatever we face in this life, that what awaits us in the life to come is wonderful blessing beyond any earthly prosperity. In this life now, we have the promise of Christ being with us. Christ empowers and enables and protects his true people. Friends, we will never totally be overrun. We will never be truly defeated, for Christ is on our side. And his deliverance will be completely delivered on the coming day of the Lord, when we will pass into our safe and secure home, and we will enter into his presence, and he will be with us forever. God is a God who persistently shows kindness to sinners and continues to work out his grace in their lives as he keeps his promises. That's what we're seeing in Jacob. And friends, that's what we can know in our lives today if we trust in Jesus. So let me encourage you, rejoice that God keeps his promises and shows his grace, and trust and obey his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in the midst of the mess of our lives. Many of us lead messy lives. Many of us know others who lead messy lives. Help us, we pray, to be thankful that you work with such poor material like us. That in your grace, you have drawn us to Christ. Help us, we pray. Help us to see your goodness to us and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.